Our reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, from the book of consolation in Isaiah, which begins in the 40th chapter. Listen for God's word. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift up that voice. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him. His recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Almost 2 years have passed since you and I had that conversation that we just had after I had read the scripture and said, this is the word of the Lord. You responded, thanks be to God. Today I am particularly grateful to Baron Mullis for the invitation to preach during this, the most wonderful season in the Christian year, the season of Advent, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the birth of Christ. Even more, I'm grateful for the sturdy word of God, which, according to the prophet, is absolutely the only thing that will last forever. I probably need to apologize at the outset for what I'm going to do to you today. I'm going to take you with me into a very noisy place. In fact, one of the noisiest passages in all the scriptures. Shouts and cries fill the air. Bold commandments are issued. Conversations are at such a high decibel, they ring out across the heavens. Don't worry, though. As you already can tell, this might be loud good news, but it is good news, hopeful, life-giving, universe-transforming news, this 40th chapter of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are filled with completely different kinds of sounds, harsh words of judgment from the Lord to the people who have forgotten God's ways. They have become arrogant and self-serving. They deprive the innocent of their rights. They follow after other gods. They really blow it, even though they are God's chosen people, inhabiting the promised land that God has given them. Turns out there are consequences for their sins. God, the judge, sends Assyria to destroy Jerusalem, to ravage Judah. Page after page, chapter after chapter, there is the sound of war and confusion and tumult. Finally, the sound of feet shuffling along the road to Babylon, where the Hebrew people will live in exile for 150 years. They will suffer there. They will suffer, though, because of what they have done. There are really three kinds of suffering, I think. We see the first kind right here. Good people became indifferent to the commands and the demands of God. And they discovered the hard way that God was not going to put up with it. You can't just do anything and avoid the consequences. When you disregard the basic principles that underlie the universe, when you disrespect the Almighty, when you treat people poorly, there will be consequences. As one commentator has put it, Israel made its own bed and spent 150 years lying in it. Some suffering we bring upon ourselves by the choices that we make. The second kind of suffering is that which we do not bring upon ourselves. It comes as the result of the arbitrariness of the universe, the maliciousness of others, the indifference of those who are in power. Illness strikes, the hurricane hits, the tornado rips through the neighborhood. You are dealing with loss that you have no control over. I spent the morning yesterday at the food pantry at Druid Hills Methodist Church, sponsored by In Town Collaborative Ministries, of which Morningside is a partner. There were more people there than I've ever seen in the last 2 years. They were lined up for hours. I saw no self-pity, but I saw a lot of suffering. Some suffering we just must endure through no fault of our own. The third kind, you see this only rarely, comes as a consequence of making a commitment to something or someone beyond ourselves. Jesus is the perfect example of that. He did not have to die. He did not have to go himself to Jerusalem and endure the scorn and the scourging, but he chose to do it, to give his life for the sins of the world. That is, among other things, moral courage at its best. That ability to be self-forgetful, understanding that you're going to lose something, but willing to lose it for love's sake or for human dignity's sake. That is such an important thing to remember in our day, in our culture that is so fixated on celebrities whose interests in life begin and end with themselves. I don't know, I shouldn't mention her from the pulpit, but I will just say the name Kim Kardashian comes to mind. Is she still married to that tall guy? Lest I forget the beam that might be in my own eye or our eyes, let's remember how easily we slip into our citizenship in the kingdom of me, myself, and I. I sit down to pray and I say, Lord, please let me have a good day. May I feel that peace. And I forget to pray, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace for the sake of other people. Not just myself. I know you care about me, God, but, you know, I tend to forget that. And I think that you are there as my heavenly servant when I am here to be God's servant on earth. Excessive self-absorption. We can all get into it. This is the honest truth. On Tuesday, I received an email that read, "Dear Joanna, get the lips you're looking for." Exercising self-control, I deleted the message. It is easy to get on the wrong track in this life, is it not? It is easy to lose ourselves in the exile of... Someone asked me the other day, someone who's actually been fighting a malignancy that's been pretty daunting. He asked me if I'd ever been with anyone when he died. I said, yes, I have. And he said, how do people die? I said, mostly they die with great dignity. They find within themselves a dignity and a peace that blesses all the people around them. He said, well, what's a bad death? And I thought of a person I knew who passed away, who at the end of his life simply turned his face to the wall, giving no one a parting gift and dying all alone. Sometimes we create our own exile. It was 150 years for the Israelites, and finally something shifts in the heart of God. God decides that her punishment is done now. Just as an aside, if you have been in some dark, faraway place and you think that exile will never end, remember the number 150. It might take a while, but God always intends for redemption to override judgment. Judgment, in fact, is always to the end of redemption, for the purposes of redemption, never for the sake of suffering and unending punishment. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says the Lord. They have not heard a word from God for a long time. Speak tenderly to them. Tell them that their penalty is paid. This world-changing announcement is made to the angelic entourage we call the heavenly hosts. Or heavenly host. The members of the heavenly host are the cherubim and the seraphim, the seraphs, messengers who preside and with God in the high heavenly places, to use the beautiful imagery of the Old Testament. And in response to God's announcement that the suffering of the people is over and he intends for them to be comforted, one of the angels, one of the messengers, says to the people on earth, listen out, you all. I'm about to bring you some great news. Your exile is over. It's very familiar to us, this idea of the angelic messenger who has good news. We remember that from the story of the shepherds abiding in their fields. When the heavenly host appears, praising God and giving God the glory. Well, there is a lot of racket up there when big things happen, big things like redemption and salvation. The firmament itself echoes with joy, with the great news of redeeming love. In response to what God says, one of the messengers, another one, decides to share with the people on earth the news that the Lord is coming, and that their job now that the exile is over is to prepare in the desert a highway for the coming of God, and that the people themselves are going to be able to go back to the promised land on this highway. God is going to make the valleys and hills level and the rough places smooth. But listen, this is the message of Christmas, isn't it? God does all the heavy lifting. God is the initiator and the provider of redemptive love on earth through Christ. But we've got to do our part to get ready, don't we? There is road work to be done between now and the coming of Christ. Prepare ye the way, says John the Baptist. Clean up your act. Turn toward the light. And so, the people hear that admonition. And then the messenger goes on, drum rolls and cymbals, please. There is even better news. The glory of the Lord is going to come down the same highway that they will travel. And all people, all flesh, shall see it together because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice that the word is all people, not just you chosen people, but all people shall see the glory of God together. All people have for sure sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but nevertheless, God and God's great mercy offers God's own glory for all to see, because all of us are members of the household of God. Okay, I go to an ophthalmologist. Maybe you go to an optometrist. I couldn't exactly remember how to spell ophthalmologist, so I put optometrist in the bulletin. But let's put ourselves in the chair at the doctor's office. Dr. Isaiah is working on those lenses, you see, and he wants us to see not just ourselves as recipients of the promises of God, but all the people who are members of God's family, people who look like us and people who don't, people who worship as we do and people who don't worship as we do. Raises the question, is, doesn't it? Is God's compassion for us alone, or is it broader than the measures of our mind? Billy Graham has been in the news this week. He's 93. I follow Billy Graham for two reasons. One, because I'm very interested in his ministry across the years. And the other is that his personal doctor was my boyfriend in the sixth grade. In 2006, Billy Graham was interviewed by Newsweek magazine. He said in that interview, "As time went on, I began to realize the love of God for everyone all over the world. And in Christ's death on the cross, some mysterious thing happened between God and the Son that we don't understand, but there he was taking on the sins of all the world. I spend my time now on the love of God much more than I used to." And when Dr. Graham was asked whether he thought heaven would be closed to good Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or secular people, he replied, "Those are decisions only the love of God will determine. I believe the love of God is absolute." He said that he gave his Son for the whole world. And I think that he loves everyone, regardless of what label they wear, Billy Graham might be losing his eyesight in a physical sense, but it seems to me as if the prophets of old are giving him a clearer and clearer vision of the broad, beautiful, wonderful, endless depths of the love of God. What we see in our heads, you know, it makes all the difference. If we see other people who don't share our points of view as stupid or inferior to ourselves, then we're going to feel superior and act ugly. And good Lord, is there not enough ugliness going on today to sink a ship or a civilization? I myself believe that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. And since you saw me last, my faith in his saving grace has grown deeper and deeper. Why? Because I've spent a lot of time not only with other believers in my tradition, but with people of other faiths, and seeing them grounded in the great values of their tradition has made me want to take my faith, my tradition, much more seriously. And I have come to see more clearly than ever that we can never capture the Almighty in the butterfly net of our human assumptions, because if we try to fit God into our ideas about God, which are inevitably finite, then we will make an idol out of our own ideas and miss Almighty God altogether. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, there's more to see here. I'm going to have to move right along. The Lord, we're told by the prophet, is going to come with great strength, almost as a warrior God. And then the very next thing we're told about the God who is coming in glory is that God is like a shepherd who carries lambs in his bosom. It reminds me of Jesus Christ, who in the great scene of judgment in Matthew 25 says, "Hear the sheep and hear the goats," and it is of ultimate importance how you treat your neighbor. And that is the same Jesus who tells the story about the shepherd who goes out for that one rotten, headstrong, goofy sheep when he's got 99 already back in the fold. Velvet and steel. That's our God. No one stronger. No one more tender. Bipolar power, in the best sense of the word. So, a story as I end, as we think of how we might prepare a highway for the coming of the glory of God into our dark world. We do it, I think, with strong voices of advocacy for those who are mistreated, with tender acts of kindness. We do it with gentleness toward those we live with, even if we're feeling a little irritated. Perhaps we can practice a little self-control and make a way for love and forgiveness to get on board. So, one other old guy, one of the great old guys I know, Fred Craddock, who preached his last public sermon in October. He's 83 years old, one of the 10 great preachers of the Western world. He tells a story of exile in a way. He had gone to Winnipeg, Canada to deliver some lectures. He had asked his host over the phone what kind of wraps he should bring, and the host said, "Oh, just bring a windbreaker. It's October in Winnipeg. It's all be great weather." So up he went. When he came out of the airport, with his host. It was spitting just a little snow, he says. His host said, "Don't worry, it's not going to snow. It's too early for snow in Winnipeg." So Dr. Craddock went to bed, woke up the next morning to find snow and a drift halfway up his door. The power lines were down. His host called on the cell phone and said, "Sorry, Dr. Craddock, the whole shut down. We've called off the lectures. I can't get to you. But there's a little diner about two blocks down where you might be able to get a sandwich if you go out the front of the hotel, turn right, so and so." So Fred put on his windbreaker, walked out into the storm, and found the diner. "What would you like?" the man behind the counter said. "Well, I'd like to see a menu," he said. "You don't need a menu. All we got today is soup." "Well, I believe I'll have a little soup for breakfast," Fred said. The soup was served. It was about the color of dishwater. Fred tasted it. He said it tasted awful. I just put my spoon down and just held the bowl, trying to warm my hands. About that time, the door opened and a woman walked in a thin cotton dress and a clear plastic raincoat. Her lips were purple. Someone yelled at her, "Shut the door!" She did. She sat down. "What do you want?" the guy behind the counter said. I'd just like to sit here for a minute, staying out of the cold. "Look, lady, if you don't pay, you don't sit." And so she got up and she started to walk back to the door of the diner to leave. It was then that the most remarkable thing happened. One by one, every single customer in that diner got up and started heading for the door. "I got up too," Fred said. "I don't know what was going on, but I figured as long as everybody else was going to head out into the cold, that lady, I thought I ought to too." When the guy in charge saw what was happening, he said, "All right, come on back in, everybody." So everybody did. And the man offered the woman a bowl of soup free of charge. She ate it. She ate it very quickly. I told the guy behind the counter to bring her another bowl. He brought one for her and one for me too, and I tasted it. And this time it didn't taste like dishwater. It tasted great. It tasted strange, but it still was great. I kept thinking to myself, I have tasted something like this before. And then I realized I had tasted something like it before. It tasted just like the bread and wine I have at the Lord's table. The glory of God doesn't come in one magic event at one time way out there in the future. It comes in every act of love and in every holy moment. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. Why? Because God says so. Thanks be to Him.